evening, everyone. Kathy, I'm inspired. First of all, after you hear me talk, you're going to laugh because God picked exactly what we were talking about together. And for being so vulnerable and sharing, and I think the new Kathy is as wonderful or more fabulous than the old one.
Absolutely.
That's what you should be saying. She's more wise. She is. She is. Okay, before I even get started and tell you more about me, I have to tell you a little story. That as I entered into this world of Lyme, and now I blog and I write, God's constantly bringing things to mind and images that I think, oh, that's a really good picture of what we were going through. And so on Sunday afternoon, we were driving to a 5K. My son was running, which in itself is an entire miracle because he's a Lyme warrior, and he wouldn't have been able to run a race 2 years ago. So we're on our way there, and I look over at my window, and I kind of start laughing because I see this little, in Missouri we call them stink bugs. I don't know what you call them in Kansas. But there's a little stink bug sticking on my window from the outside. And we're going 70 miles an hour down the highway. Do you call them stink bugs here? You do? Okay. And we're going 70 miles an hour down K96. And his little six legs are stuck to the window, but he is vibrating. I mean, he's going berserk, right? And I just start laughing. I'm like, kids, look at, you know. And we just start finding, you know, this humor in it. And I started realizing, I looked at my husband, he's like, you're going to write about this, aren't you? And I said, no, but I'm going to talk about it because I felt that way. And I know a lot of you in this room feel like that's where you are. You're stuck on the side of a window getting beat up 70 miles an hour down the highway. And you're just waiting for an exit ramp. You're waiting for something to break. You're waiting for a break in the storm so that you can exit and do what you're supposed to do as a little stink bug did later. But and I saw that, I thought, that is such a good picture. And what I want you to understand is that I stand here and was beat up the same way. So my story started 5 years ago officially. Unofficially, I have no idea exactly when it started. I was kind of a sick kid. Were a lot of you here last time I talked? Some of you were. So I won't go totally into my entire story, but 5 years ago officially, well, both my kids were born sick, so I had Lyme disease and all of its various co-infections going back at least 10 years, maybe 20. But I was not cognizant of how bad my symptoms were. Gave it to both my kids in the womb. So they were born sick and spent the first 4 or 5 years of both of their lives just really trying to find mysteries and solve mysteries and get really stressed out as a mom. And hey, so 5 years ago is when I crashed. I do everything pretty much kind of Mach 5 with my hair on fire. So I didn't gradually get sick. I mean, I know I was gradually getting sick for a decade or more. But I went from, you know, standing up and taking care of kids to being completely bedridden and 85 pounds in a matter of months. So I went hard and fast down the slope and did the same thing that a lot of you are doing, many doctors and many solutions until I was finally diagnosed. So through an answer to prayer, I ended up at the Hansa Clinic here in Wichita. Both my kids and I, all three, have been treated there. It's a miracle that we all exist and are fully functioning. So. My kids were 4 and 6 at the time. So they are now fully functioning 9 and 11 year old. So that's kind of where my background is. So you know, that's the place from where I speak. So is anybody a Seinfeld fan from like the '90s?
Oh yeah.
Okay. Oh, that's great. Everybody's my age. Okay. Sometimes I do Seinfeld, speech and everybody looks at me weird. So there was a particular episode because, you know, Jerry was a giant Superman fan. There was a Bizarro World episode. Does anybody remember Bizarro World episode? So everything in that episode, because, you know, George was always messing everything up. In the Bizarro World episode, George did everything perfect. And everything messed up for everyone else. But everything went great for George Costanza, which never happens. And so in my Bizarro World, this is my ideal Bizarro World. It would be full of justice. If you took care of your body and were grateful for your health, you wouldn't get sick. If you chewed tobacco and ate beanie weenies every day, then you would be the one getting chronic illness, not me. Turnaround would be fair play. No more young mommies with cancer leaving their kids motherless. No more sudden car accidents where great pillars of the community are swept away. The 120-year-olds of the world who you always see on the news that smoke a cigarette a day and drink a glass of wine a day, that wouldn't be it. It would be the vegan marathoners that would make it past 100, okay, in my world. In Lyme disease bizarro world, the NFL players would wear green shoes and ribbons, not pink ones. They would support us. Insurance would cover all our bills. There's one. A world where all the doctors would be aware of this epidemic and quit hiding behind the names autoimmune diseases and depression drugs, and they would know how to help us heal. A world where going to the ER, if you're having a giant Herxheimer's, they actually could fix it and restore your strength. But you know, this is the bizarre world we live in, right? It's not a made up George Costanza episode. You know, we live in this Lyme disease bizarro world where everything's backwards for us. You know, up is down and down is up. And insurance doesn't cover things. And we don't have all the answers. And, you know, I'm going to get out my soapbox for just a minute, because I don't know if the rest of you ever need ammunition to your friends and family to understand this. Do they ever wonder why you feel so against the current? So every now and then I get a little flared up. I get a little fired up, and I rant sometimes whenever I write on my blog. But this summer I got a little fired up about this whole Zika virus. I don't know if it fired any of the rest of you up, but it did me a little bit. Okay, so 12 cases of Zika in the U.S., okay? So you guys all know the numbers, 300,000 at least. I just read an article today that I printed right before I came. This is a place I hadn't heard of before called the FAR Clinic, and they're doing a new development using hyperthermia therapy, which would be kind of like a form of far infrared sauna, but they're using it with water. And they say, where does it say, the Center for Disease Control, the number of new patients they're finally admitting might be even higher than 300,000. In round figures, the number diagnosed with Lyme is 1.5 times the number of women who are diagnosed with breast cancer annually. That's a number you need to remember. 1.5 times the number of women who get breast cancer annually. Six times the number of new HIV or AIDS victims, and almost infinitely more people than diagnosed with Zika. See, Zika got onto everybody's skin this summer. And it says 43 states, and it has increased 150% since 1998. And those are the kind of sound numbers. So what I did is I went back to the last known epidemic in our lifetime, which would be HIV crisis. And in the first 4 years of its discovery, there were 1,118 deaths. There are now 1.2 million people living with HIV in the U.S. So how many years of 300,000 would we have to get to 1.2 million? Right? That's only 4 years back. I got diagnosed 5 years back. How many of you had it for longer? Right? So how many millions of people do we know that are living with this in the U.S. every year? And now the government funds AIDS research at $3 billion a year. Astounding to me. See, I'm going to put my soapbox away in a minute because I get fired up. You know, they proposed $1.8 billion for the 12 Zika people this summer. So this year, Lyme research got $25 million from the government. That's $83 for each one of those people, $2,500 per HIV person, and $150 million for each person with Zika. Whoa. So that imbalance certainly can't cause us to feel like we're in a bizarre world, does it? I mean, we're not making it up, you know? And those numbers are to give you the ammunition you need to not feel like you're constantly beating a dead horse. You know, it's real. We're in a place where nobody understands, where 100,000 things that nobody gets that we're up against. So the journey that God put me on in writing about this, I used to tell my husband at times, I don't know if any of you, I'm kind of a crier, so I'll probably cry at some point. But you know, when I was really overwhelmed and really sick, I couldn't hold anything together. I don't know if anybody can relate to that. I had two little kids at home. I was trying all the time to hold it together, but I couldn't pretend that I wasn't sick. I couldn't pretend I could get out of bed. And I couldn't pretend that I felt great, you know? And he would say, you know, you need to, it's okay. I would tell him, I really can't help feeling emotional. I feel like there's a 300-pound gorilla sitting on my panic button, you know? And that's really how I felt. I felt like my anxiety was always through the roof. I felt like with the brain fog and everything else going on, that it was just oppressive and overwhelming, and that I just couldn't break out sometimes, you know? And so I want to read you just a brief introduction of the book that I wrote, The Finding Hope in a Panic Cloud, that I'm going to talk more about. But this is really encapsulating to me, for you guys, what I mean by a panic cloud. And I hope that you'll understand. Driving down the road, I feel the pressure increase. I breathe slowly and calmly. No, I say aloud, I won't allow it to come again. I can do this. I can stay calm and breathe. I'm using positive affirmation, Kathy. But the darkness is thick and I can feel it coming. No, I scream louder, I won't allow you to take over. You cannot come again. But it creeps in all around until my breath is tighter and harder to take. The thick cloud envelops me and it feels as if it's reaching into my chest to steal the very next breath that I struggle to gasp. It feels as though I cannot see, cannot move, cannot anything. I have to pull over the car because I can't see anymore. I can't breathe anymore. I guide the car recklessly to a parking lot and lurch to a stop. The tears are coming in torrents now, blinding my sight. The air has been sucked from my lungs and I can hear the screams. Are they all for me? I don't know if any of you have ever felt that kind of oppression. That in this storm, it's just really thick everywhere you turn. So what I want to talk to you about is the possibility that inside that cloud, there is hope still. And through the things that we can do and we can control, even though we live in bizarre world, we can still have hope because no one can take that away from us. So in the healing of Lyme disease, it's a three-legged stool. Now, for some people, it might be a four-legged stool, and I'll explain that in a minute. But the three-legged stool is physiologically, that's the actual part we're trying to fix, right? That nobody understands completely what's broken in that we're trying to fix. The brain fog, the pain, the neurological issues, thyroid issues, toxicity, adrenal problems, all those things are the physiological stool. That has to be accomplished in order for us to feel like the new person we want to be again, right? But the other legs of the stool also make up healing, and they are emotional and spiritual. And in the emotional one, like any other person who's been assaulted with a situational crisis, you can have feelings of fear, you can have feelings of being overwhelmed, you can feel alone, you can be scared about how you're gonna pay the bills. In this Lyme disease, emotional strain also is related to feeling like you are in bizarre world and the system is uprooted. The system that you thought you trusted up until the day you got sick and the doctors didn't know how to fix it, that system and that credibility has shifted, and so then everything's on its head. And then spiritually, the part that comes with the unanswered prayers, the feeling of dullness or deadness or quietness sometimes that comes with that, where you feel almost your spirit is unresponsive. Do people feel that? The oppression, I mean, that's that cloud that really feels like, for a person who'd walked in faith up until the point I got sick, I didn't know that you could walk in something so dark and still have to function and believe in Jesus. How is that possible? Now, for some of you, there is a fourth leg to the stool. Kathy touched on it a little bit, and it doesn't necessarily impact all of us, but the environmental leg of the stool is important for some people. Environmental includes, if you're around toxic people, they have to go. If you're in a house with mold, you have to clean it out. If you have dental problems, they have to be fixed. Breast implants, a sick building where you work, whatever it is that you think might be a trigger, if you're having that Holy Spirit intuition of, I wonder if that's making it worse, check it. Check and follow that intuition. If your environmental isn't what I would call completely kosher, if it's not clean, if it's not completely clean, then you need to detoxify it. Because if you can detoxify your environment and you can help strengthen your spirit and your emotion, you've got three out of four legs of your own stool on your own strong. Okay? It doesn't mean that your body's perfect that next day, but it helps it faster, doesn't it? I mean, that's why positive affirmations work. That's why they bring puppies into the cancer wards at hospitals, and because it does help, that having those other legs of yours still strong make a difference. And I hope that empowers you to hear that. There are things in this illness that you feel like you can't control, right? But there are things that we can impact, and we can change. So in my household, my 11-year-old, he's about here now, not only is he a Lyme warrior, but he has a warrior spirit God placed in his heart, and he loves playing the game of Risk, and he loves reading all kinds of war books and talking all kinds of things like this. So at one point through a book we were reading or something, I came across the word, the phrase, strong point. And I'm going to read you the military definition of a strong point. It's a heavily fortified battle position that's tied to a natural or reinforcing obstacle to create an anchor for the defense or to deny the enemy decisive or key terrain. So I'm going to talk about what that strong point means for us and how it can help build those legs of the stool, okay? This past summer, and, you know, being in this five-year journey of Lyme, and all of you probably are aware of this also, we're around each other and we watch a lot of health struggles. We've also lived enough years to watch people battle cancer and other illnesses and car accidents and things like that. This summer, I watched a friend of mine, her father, battle cancer. He's been battling it, and he's with Jesus now. But he battled it for about a year, year and a half. And on the onset, it's no different than a normal cancer battle. You know, the family loves Jesus. They hold each other up. But as I watched him, our sons played ball together. So we'd sat at many ball games and, you know, talked about life and watched it and encouraged the kids and things like that. And as I watched him continue to live life, I realized, and as a Holy Spirit inclined thought, that he was fighting for life from a position of life. I don't know, I'm going to say that again because it's incredibly profound to me, and it was incredibly profound to watch. But he fought for life from a position of life. And part of that is his wisdom. Part of that was the years he had lived, and he had more wisdom than I did. But I thought about all the ways that I didn't fight from that position of life when I was sick. And I think it has to do with his strong point, that what I thought was strong in my life, when it really got shaken up like the stink bug, there were things that were revealed, and that if my strong point had been more secure, yes, I would have been sick. Yes, it would have taken years to heal, but I would have been fighting for more of a position of life, and my emotional self and my spiritual self would have been stronger. I don't know where I am on my notes. I'm just talking. So you anchor to something sturdy on the good days. So when the bad days come, or even if you have to retreat militarily, your strong point is fine. And it doesn't mean that you don't get discouraged. It doesn't mean that you have to wake up every day and say, I love Lyme disease. That is not a positive affirmation that you should speak. You know, but it's that you can still find joy in other things while you fight Lyme disease. Did anybody ever read John Eldridge? He's written a couple different books. I don't remember some of his other books. But this one that I read recently is called Waking the Dead. Wild at Heart is one of his famous books. I don't know if anybody has heard of that. But he said something so profound when I was reading this book, that as Christians, sometimes we go through our lives and we still wake up every day surprised that the enemy is stealing, killing, and destroying. And it's aimed at us. We think maybe it's aimed at other people. Maybe the neighbors down the street who are struggling, you know, their daughter got divorced or something like that, but it's not every day aimed at me. Maybe I got through Lyme disease, surely there's no more darts coming at me, right? Every day as believers, the enemy is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we get thrown by it. You know, that's why my strong point wasn't intact as it should have been, because I thought, I'm not eating beanie weenies every day, so I'm fine. I'm going to be just fine. I'm healthy. I'm strong. And then you get hit by something out of the blue that you don't know is coming. So the strong point, if you're prepared, the enemy's going to lose. And he doesn't keep coming back with the same amount of arrows because your strong point is so intact. And your strong point, as we all probably have learned so far in this battle, and part of it for me, intensely, is that my strong point was protecting things that I shouldn't have been fighting for. Why was I spending so much time protecting or fighting for things that were vastly not important now that I'm in the middle of this, right? So you let God clear out things that you need to focus on or not on while you're in this, so that what you are having to secure to and what you are protecting, you have enough in your strong point to hold on to that. I mean, again, the enemy will lose. And, you know, like my friend's dad, life or no life on this earth, you still win because the enemy lost for him. I've never seen someone so gracefully accept the transition to Jesus and was alive with life until the very end. And again, it saddens my heart, although I cannot focus on regret, right? I can't focus on regret that I didn't fight from that same position, only that I can continue sharing hope and that the next time, because there's always a next time of something, my strong point stronger. So I'm going to read you the definition of panic. I think it's from Webster's. A sudden overpowering, a feeling of terror, a widespread fear, suddenly destroying self-control and impelling to some frantic action. I am very good at impelling frantic action. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm a fight or flight girl, and so I know how to freak out really well. I could put on a big show. As my husband. So my daughter inherited this. And in the sick years, the early sick years before we knew what was wrong with her, she had a tremendously terrible fear of water. And so we spent 3 years in swimming lessons just to overcome this fear of water. By year three, we're in the water, but our face isn't wet, right? So we were working on getting her face wet. So we would practice every week in the bathtub, right? We get our face wet, we blow bubbles, it's super fun. We get in the swimming pool and we freak out. We're like, what is going on? So conversation with the four-year-old in the bathtub the next week, like, why are we still freaking out? What is it about the swimming pool and the bathtub that are different? And she didn't miss a beat, and she said, I can see the deep end. But it's nowhere near you. And there's a rope, and you can, it's 2 feet of water, you know, little kids, short water. The teacher's right there beside you, but she looked, it's so serious. But I can still see it, Mommy. So, you know, for me, in the middle of the disease for me, I could see the deep end. And I spent too much time focusing there because I could see it, I could feel it, I was afraid I was slipping toward it. Sometimes it did feel like there was a current pulling me, which is not our fault, but we have to take our eyes and our focus off that sheet that she brought. It's a perfect tool. Take your focus off the deep end, and if you need to get back in the bathtub, that's fine. Turn your back to the deep end, you know? How do we live without focusing there instead of where we need to be? Just right here. You can put bubbles right here, you know? So there's some tools that I have for you. I want to read you this first. There's another book that I read a few years ago. God has a sense of humor. Sometimes I don't appreciate it. I know you all feel the same way. So one of my really good friends was going through a terrible divorce, and we were really helping hold her up. And I picked up a book in the church library, and I thought, oh, this might be really appropriate for her. I'm going to read it because she doesn't have a lot of time, and see if there's any wisdom or anything I can pass on. It's called The Land Between, you know, the wilderness, right? Between great marriage and divorce, between healed person, old person who's never sick, and healed person, there's a giant wilderness that we all wander in. So I thought, this is a great book. Lo and behold, 6 months later, you know, I was bedridden. So this book was for me. So this is a quote that I want to read to you. The wilderness is a great space to be enrolled in the school of trust. Perhaps if we can grasp the purpose of our land between, we can cooperate with that purpose rather than resisting it. The purpose is trust. The purpose is transformation. We can resist a spirit of complaint and turn toward God, crying out to him honestly with our hearts, believing that he hears us. We can trust him to provide in ways we might not even know to ask for. Trust that he sees us, knows our needs, and looks on us with loving concern. When we understand the purpose of the land between, we can cooperate with God so that our hope, not just for relief, but for lasting transformation, can be realized. The land between is fertile ground for transformational growth. So your reaction to that is philosophically, that's great, but below me, right? Because right now you want restoration. Right? You want healing. You want to be strong. I want to be the new person. I want this over. I want it behind me. I want to just move on. I want a milkshake. I want a Starbucks. I want something. But regardless of our heart's desire, we're going to be changed at the end of this. We're going to be changed. Good, bad, or ugly, it is transformational to walk through this land between. And the less we paddle against that and the more we allow it, the better off those legs of the stool and the stronger they get faster. This summer, I spent some time chainsawing. We bought this house a couple years ago, and I don't think the trees have been cut in 40 or 50 years. So we've been slowly hacking away and trying to find a yard. And this summer, probably early spring, I took it upon myself to grab the chainsaw and go out. And which is a miracle on itself, because I wouldn't have been able to do that 2 years ago. I wouldn't have been able to hold a chainsaw 5 years ago. I didn't have the strength. So I was so proud of myself, all sweaty and gross. I hadn't hacked off any of my limbs. I didn't ruin anything. I didn't get in trouble by my husband. And I cleared out a part of the yard, and I looked at my giant big pile of sticks. And I realized, as I was enjoying the trees, is that God had been hacking at me. Just like that. It was painful, it was sweaty, it was ugly at times. But through that transformational walk, a lot of stuff had to come off. A lot of stuff that I was holding on to that I shouldn't have been. A lot of things that weren't important anymore. A lot of parts of me that had gotten very selfish. You can't be selfish like this, can you? Very difficult to be so focused on, yes, you're focused on your own healing, but you're not selfish. You're self-focused. So, it's just an encouragement to allow the pruning. And I'm going to give you some steps here about conquering what I would call the panic cloud. So if any of you are struggling with anxiety or you're having trouble finding hope, this is a really great way. Again, Kathy's sheet, and there's some other tools I'm going to give you at the end of this too. So the first step, I call it, is what is feeding the beast? Sometimes it's not the sickness. The deep end might not be the thing that you're really afraid of. It's just Lyme disease. I struggled with that for years, trying to determine what was causing me to feel this, you know, overwhelmed, or what was causing all these feelings. And you know, sometimes it takes really good friends near you. Sometimes it just takes some self-introspection and prayer time where you really make intentional time to meditate and focus and ask the Holy Spirit, what is it? What is it that keeps causing me to freak out? Is it just because I'm afraid of being out of money? Is it because, you know, what is it? What is the root of this? Because once you identify it, it helps so much to understand how to put it back down. It can be something from your past. It could be a relationship, something in your childhood, something in the future that you're afraid you're not going to get now, or that's going to be taken away. It could be something in the present that's just causing you to be bounced back and forth, whether, again, relationship or work related. But try to identify what that originating feeling is and where it's coming from. The next step is, after it's identified, is to name it. Okay? Naming it takes away part of its power. Because within that, there are usually attached a lot of lies. Okay? So for me, and I'm going to talk more about this a little bit when we get to step three, I am a little bit of a type A person. And I have a little bit of me that was kind of a control freak before this happened. And a lot of me, every single part of me. And being out of control in Lyme disease was driving my irrational freakouts. I had lost control of everything. My kids' health, my own health, our finances, all the relationships around me changed instantly. Everything was upside down its head. And I realized that in that, there are all these lies swimming around with it. You're never going to be happy again. You're never going to live again. You might not see your kids graduate. You're not. All these lies that are being hammered at you, and once you get quiet enough to hear them, you're like, that's a ton of them. You know what? You gotta shut those down. And by listening to them and hearing them, because they're going in your head, even if you're not acknowledging them, and they're doing something to you. So you have to get quiet enough to listen to them. Find that root. What are those lies attached to it so you can silence them? Because when the freak out starts, I can be like, oh, that's what it's about. I'm gonna shut it down. I'm gonna start my affirmations. I'm gonna put on some positive music. I'm gonna try to shut this down instead of just walking through it the rest of the day. So step three is identifying a common thread. So clearly my common thread, the origination was being a control freak. core values. I think I have, it might be, it's right here. This is a sidebar advertisement, by the way, but I went to a lunch lecture at the Hansa Clinic, is at Greenwich and Central out east. I don't know if you, any of you know about it, but every other Wednesday they have a lunch lecture with a doctor. You guys can go for free anytime. You can check their website. They also post them on YouTube. So I went to a lunch lecture, you know, thinking I'm going to get, you know, Lyme wisdom. And the doctor started talking about core values. No, I came here with my notepad. I'm taking some notes. You're going to tell me something smart that I need to do to get me healthy. And I'm brought back again to the fact that it's a lot more psychosomatic and emotional and spiritual than it just is healthy stuff, right? So he started talking about core values. And this is a list that I just printed off a Google website. I'll leave it up here so you guys can see it. Google it. There's a website at the bottom of this. But he started talking about his example and core values was that one of his core values is order, which is clearly what mine is since I have control freak problems. And that he married a woman whose core value is chaos. And so how do you reconcile that? And her entire family has a core value of chaos. And so how does he prepare himself? Because we can't change our core values, right? And having a core value that's made of order can make you organized, can make you write lists. I love writing lists. It makes me happy to write lists. I love writing lists. But when I make everyone in my family write lists and I growl at them, then I'm being a control freak. I'm not just being a person of order. So he started giving examples about how your core value, the way God built you to have a core value, is positive, but we take it over here and we make it crazy. And then the person whose core value is chaos takes hers crazy, and then it crosses and it doesn't work. And so how do we take our core value and keep it on the positive side and work to keep away from this negativity? And so, the string for me, the thread, is that my sense of order, I needed to make sure and keep it over on this side of the fence. My sense of order needed to stay positive. I needed to recognize what I couldn't control, recognize what I'm not in control of anything. And as a matter of fact, here's another God's sense of humor. I'm so glad you guys are all in my age range, because you would remember the Tom Cruise movie Days of Thunder, right? Okay. So in one of my really dark moments, God spoke to me a movie line from Days of Thunder. It's seriously, okay? And he said to me, "Control is an illusion, you infantile egomaniac." That's what God said to me. Nobody knows what's going to happen next. Not on a freeway, not in an airplane, not inside our own bodies, and certainly not on our racetrack. Because, of course, the doctor's talking to Tom Cruise, the race car driver. But that is what God spoke to my heart. Nobody controls anything. He said, let it go. I was white-knuckle and gripping still when, you know, in the middle of this illness. You know, my core value thread was driving all my emotional discontent, all of it. And I had to realize what I had to let go of. So I don't know if your thread is loneliness, denial, doubt. You know, it could be driven by poverty from when you were young. There's identity crisis, all kinds of things. There are core values that could be driving that sense of loss that you're feeling right now and keeping you from being that whole emotional self person that you want to be. But if you find that thread by walking through the steps and you call it out, then it's in your front subconscious now. And the Holy Spirit there works to cleanse it by using positive affirmations, scriptures, music, and things to clarify it. So the step four in gaining emotional and spiritual stability is that you have identified all the stuff. You want to now fortify your strong points. So how do you do that? So you input positive. That's why this list is so perfect. Do you see, Kathy, how you're tying into this? Look at this. So this list, what I said before about being kosher, live pure. You know, surround yourselves with pure things. You know, the scripture that says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, you know, focus on those things. There was a sweet lady, we didn't have cable when I got sick, and so I was like watching the same three movies over and over again, and she brought over a giant box of movies. This is like one of her ministries she does within the church. She just brings people a bag of positive movies to borrow until they get better. And there were Christian comedians, and there were just feel-good movies, and some of the early, what are they, the Kinnick brothers that did, fireproof those movies, some of the early movies that didn't hit the theater. Just positive things that didn't cause me to doubt myself, didn't cause me to think, I mean, you know, watching reality TV is just going to tear you up. Just inputting goodness in music, scripture, whatever you can put in, food, the people that you surround yourselves with, like Kathy said, Job, you don't want any people around you like Job, his friends who said curse God and die, you know, get rid of those people, you know, that aren't listening to you, that aren't supporting you, that aren't aware enough to be compassionate where you are. They're not helping you. Anoint your environment. I don't know if anybody understands or if you could talk to someone in your church about truly anointing your home with essential oils, having a pastor come over and pray over your home. I would cleanse everything. Spiritually, emotionally, again, your environment isn't just where you work and who you hang out with. It's everything you eat, it's where you live, breathe, and everything you input. Great stories in the Bible for us to hold on to. My favorite people who remained unchanged in storms, you know, are Daniel and Joshua. I can't even fathom. I'm sorry, Joseph and Daniel. Joseph, you know, the ability to forgive your brothers after what they did, you know, through the storms he had been through. And I think sometimes we have to go back and read those stories, because when we're in this, it means something different than the childhood story we remember, if you haven't sat and read through some of the pillars in scripture. There's a verse in Job that I meditated on, and it took me a long time to figure it out, because when I first read it, I thought, but in Job 40, verses 6 and 7, God says this to Job twice. And it's, you know, at the very end of the book of Job. And he's peppering Job with all these questions about his greatness and that he's been in control the whole time. But he says to Job twice, brace yourself like a man. And when I read that the first couple times, I was like, wow, he's kind of telling him to put some big boy pants on. You know, like, is he kind of, you know, calling him out? I mean, it kind of bothered me a little bit. He's kind of condescending. That doesn't seem very biblical and doesn't seem very godly. I mean, my God is big, but he's not going to, you know, smack us down like that. So the more I meditated on it and studied it, I realized that God wasn't telling Job to man up. He wasn't telling him to pull it by your bootstraps. It's not been that bad. Other people had it worse. The boils weren't, you know, he's not telling that. He's calling out his humanness. Because he is just a man. And that's all we are. We are human. And, you know, I might still freak out next week or in 2 years. Or, you know, I still have this control tendency. I'm not going to be perfect at it. But God calling out my humanness and saying that in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. That's why we have faith. Is to remember that we can't do this. We're not supposed to carry this burden. We're not supposed to pretend we're not living in a bizarre world. And that this isn't hard. It's hard. You can get up and acknowledge this is hard, but God is bigger than that. And he says, you're a man, but I'm not. And that you can't handle this, but I can. And I don't know if anybody probably has said to you, God doesn't give us more than we can handle. If you want to hear a soapbox, I will step up on one. He does. All of this is more than we can handle. Every single bit of it is more than I can. I'm going to cry a minute. It's hard. That is not in scripture, by the way. That's in regard to temptation. It's not in regard to crisis or difficulty or anything like that. It's more than we can handle, so God can be our strong point. He's what fortifies us, not us. I'm still not in control of anything. It is an illusion. So here are some tools. Kathy's sheet, again, great tools on there. Has anybody ever heard of tapping, EFT? Okay. These are all things that you can Google really easy. You can find enough examples on the internet that you don't have to go buy a book. But tapping is a way to reinforce on energy points with positive affirmations. It works great. If you're in one of those days that, I mean, everywhere you turn, you feel like almost a wall of oppression. Has anybody felt that sometimes? It's just heavy in the room. And you call 3 people to pray and it's still heavy. Tapping, saying scripture out loud. Those things are really helpful. Anybody heard of DNRS? Dynamic Neural Retraining System? Did I get the S right? Yeah. I can't remember her name, but she's written a couple books. You can get a DVD system. I've never done this. I know a lot of people who have. You can actually go to a week-long seminar too. But it has a lot to do with retraining your brain. If you're having emotional and spiritual struggles to get out of that, it's a good tool, okay? A lot of us have a harder time coming out of it than others, you know? Us people who freak out have a harder time, I guess. Something I did recently, and I'm, you know, 5 years out from ground zero, is the 21-day brain detox. Anybody heard of that? Dr. Caroline Leaf. Her book's named something else, but you can find the book. Her website is the 21-day brain detox. But it really is involved in bringing those negative things out and finding your positive affirmations and working with the Holy Spirit to clear out and stop the negative things from coming back. And it's something you can do 5-7 minutes a day. The DNRS is very in-depth and apparently takes hours, but it depends where you are. Spiritual warfare, if you, I'll stay after and I'll take questions too, but if you don't know enough about spiritual warfare and how to really combat the enemy with scripture and fight off those oppressive days, come talk to me. Find someone that you can talk to about that because it's incredibly important. I would have never been able to get through this. If I wasn't, some days I felt like I was wielding the sword all day long against enemy. I over my kids while they slept. It was crazy. My mother-in-law would come pray over me. I'd be in full body tremors. And she'd pray over me and stop. I knew I was sick. And I didn't heal instantly. I never got that. But there were so many times that the enemy is kicking you while you're down. For real. Okay, this one's on my list. It's hard for us to find it, but you gotta find laughter. You gotta find laughter. If you haven't talked to one of your high school friends in a long time, just call them and say, tell me something that makes me belly laugh. I don't care what it is. Find Tim Hawkins videos on YouTube. Find something that makes you laugh, if you can. It's so important. The fellowship with the right people. Going to counseling, getting group support. It took me, and because we had too many medical expenses, it took me a couple years before I could even get to counseling, but I was so glad I did. And my counselor said something to me that was incredibly important because I was really harboring, I was being hard on myself, I was harboring regret that I was so afraid so often when I was so sick. And I didn't understand it because I am a person of faith and I wasn't afraid of death. I mean, what would have been more glorious than just be released from this and be with Jesus? And so I couldn't understand, I'm gonna cry. I couldn't understand why I was so panicked all the time. And he just, my counselor looked at me so simply, and he was like, well, because God built us with a desire to live. You weren't afraid to die, you were afraid to leave life. Oh, sometimes you just have to have someone from a different perspective tell you. And I have kids to raise, so there's a whole, another thing involved in that, holding on to life, but I say that because I know what you guys are fighting. And you beat yourself up because you don't understand all the emotion that's tied up in this. It's complicated. It's complicated. So I want to read to you one more thing before we close. Somebody posted this anonymous quote online, and I thought, it kind of needs an introduction. So I wrote something that I thought was a good intro to it. Lime is stealthy, it's hefty, and it's always full of surprises. It is relentless, it is incomprehensible. It gets a lot of, well, you look just fine. It is silent, it is unimaginable. It gets doctors into believing, no way, you're telling the truth. It's tricky, it's sticky, and in the dead of the night, it hits all the wrong tunes. But here's the part that I read online that I thought was fabulous. Lime is not. Lime is limited. I'm gonna cry reading this. It cannot cripple love. It cannot shatter hope. It cannot corrode your faith. It cannot eat away peace. It cannot destroy confidence. It cannot kill friendship. It cannot shut out memories. It cannot silence courage. Excuse me, sorry. It cannot invade the soul. It cannot reduce eternal life. It cannot quench the spirit, and it cannot lessen the power of the resurrection.
And so I wanted to end on that note, not because I thought I was going to turn into a blubbering idiot, but because I thought it was important that you leave here remembering what Lyme can't do. I'll take questions. I'm going to pray before I take questions. I did bring some books if anybody's interested, and I have my some piece of paper that have my blog and my Facebook address and other contact information on it if you are interested. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for each of the people who are here this evening. I thank you for their courage, the courage that it takes to come when they don't have the energy, the courage to fight another day. I thank you that you have promised in your word that you who began a good work in each of us will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. And I pray that over this room, you are working each of these physical bodies to completion, to perfection, because you knit each one of us together fearfully and wonderfully made. I thank you that you love each one of us, that you hold us each in the palm of your hand, and that your purpose will stand over our lives. I pray that you give each of these people strength. I pray that they have found a measure of hope that they can hold on to, that you speak to each of their hearts, and so your voice is loud in their ear, and it drowns out the enemy. Thank you so much for Bob and Pam and for this space. In Jesus' name.